A lot of people think that demon will come after us with all the, you know, like a Hollywood style with all the disease. The devil is smarter than that. He sent out, instead of demon-possessed person, he sent out religious people. Religious people who do not have anything to do with Jesus Christ, but everything to do with a human effort. Some of you remember why I defined the religion in this way. I'll repeat it for those who are not familiar with that. Religion is a human effort to reach to God with our own righteousness. I'll repeat it. Religion is a human effort to reach God with our own righteousness. It has nothing to do with God. God rejects religion. Okay? And some of you might think that, okay, then what do you think we are doing? This is not a religion. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is life. There's a difference between religion, who practice the religion and have nothing to do with God, and those who living for Christ. Religion has been rejected by God, as I said, and the reason why it's been rejected is because it's double standing and shortcoming and no relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that it's not about being religious, but knowing God through Him in action. Book of James, some of you guys already know what I'm going to say. In Book of James, James teaches us that faith without deed is dead. So if I claim that I believe in Jesus Christ, but if I don't show any fruit, how am I going to say I'm really born-again Christian? We cannot. Some people say, well, you cannot judge my salvation. That's correct. But I can judge your fruit. You can judge my fruit. And then some people who don't know the Word of God well, but they heard enough of it to quote, "Don't judge me." Yes, I cannot judge you unless I judge myself first. According to Matthew and the book of Luke, and it says, judge, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. And it goes down. First, I have to inspect my eyes if there is anything coming out from my eyeball before I look at you, look at the speck in your eyes. Once I judge myself, once I check my heart, the relationship with God first, then I can look at your fruit. If the fruit is not right, how can I, as I said before, how can I claim that I'm a born-again Christian? I cannot. That's from the Word. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to hear your Word. Let us open our heart to receive your Word as it is, and let the Word do its job to change our heart. And we also lift up our ladies at the woman's retreat. We are asking you to let the Holy Spirit be upon them to empower them to understand your Word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 1. Today's title is Godly but Not Religious. Godly but Not Religious. You know the difference between tradition and traditionalism? Many times you will see that it said tradition. What it that exact means, a traditionalism. We have a tradition in America. On 4th of July, we eat what? Hot dogs and watermelon, we eat hamburgers, we eat until it comes out of our ear. That's our habit. On Thanksgiving, what do we eat? What do we eat? Pumpkin pie, yam, and all the other stuff. Turkey, all of that. And then Christmas, we eat more. And we in January, we come around, we try to lose all that we consumed previously. That's a typical tradition. However, traditionalism is a different story. Traditionalism Okay, somebody's been killed there? All right. Traditionalism is bound by the tradition and they try to ignore other things. This is a case in point. Let's go to verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of elders, for they do not wash their hands and when they eat bread?" Up to this point, Jesus' ministry kind of isolated somewhere in the region of Galilee. So these people, the Pharisees and scribes, their official delegate from Jerusalem, they want to see what kinds of things he is doing. Mind that they are not interested in who Jesus is. They don't care about if Jesus is the Messiah, he is the fulfillment of prophecy. But they do care that he better follow their tradition, that which means traditionalism. They mentioned that, how come you guys, your disciples, don't wash their hands? So it's easy for us to think that, oh, they must be slobs. They just eat the food without washing their hands because they have a filthy hands. It's not about hygiene. It's not about the health conscious effort. This has nothing to do with that. Their idea of cleaning hands, the reason is that at night while they're sleeping, demons can come and sit on their hands. That's their concept, Jewish people's concept. And once the demons sit on their hands, and in the morning you put the food in your mouth with your hands, okay, most of people in the Jewish area did not use fork and knives. They used the hand, especially right hand. So while you're putting food in your mouth, sometimes the demon can go into your body. That's their custom. In the morning, before you eat, you have to wash your hands ceremonially with a half cup of eggshell-sized water dripping on the top of your finger, and let it drip onto your wrist, not all the way down to your elbow. Mind that you don't want that thing to go defile your rest of your body. So let it drip off the wrist. Yeah, I know, some of you guys are laughing at it. It's stupid. I agree, it's stupid. So you half shell, eggshell of water, let it drip here. And then, okay, that is all the defilement is down here. So you have to do it the other way around. You drip the water all the way here. And then you wash your hands like this and then fingers. Demons get washed away by that. Boy, that must be wimpy demons. Now, idea is that you have to do that. Some of the Orthodox Jews, they do that in between the meals. So you, before the appetizer, right after the appetizer, main course, and right after the main course, before dessert, and you do it again. The more you do it, the more you pious, righteous, according to them. And these disciples of Jesus, they didn't do it. Well, number one, they are not pious people. They are not so-called religious people. They just did whatever normal people would do, just eat. So that bothered them. As I said, they didn't care about identity of Jesus. If they looked a little bit hard enough, they could learn who Jesus is. A lot of people say, "I don't understand Bible." Can I give you a tip? Read more. And you say, "Duh, yeah, it's a simple answer. Read more. God will explain to you. If you ask him to help me to understand, guess what? He will teach you. The more you read, the more you will understand." They chose not to understand Jesus, so that's why they don't know about him. Let's go to verse 3. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God?" He is now, Jesus is counter-attacking them. "Commandment of God because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you said, 'Whoever said to his mother, father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God.'" Underline "gift of God," please. And right next to it, write "korban," C-O-R-B-A-N, korban. Then he did not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Scribes and Pharisees care more about their own tradition, their own oral law. This is called Mishnah. M-I-S-I-S-H-I-N-A-H. Mishnah. The Mishnah is oral interpretation of Torah. What's the Torah? God's law. T-O-R-A. Torah is God's law, but however, that should be more important than Mishnah, that they put more emphasis on Mishnah, their own interpretation. For example, we have the exact same thing in America. You're wondering, what are you talking about? 1776, when our forefather declared independence from the British, and they wrote independence, or what was that? Declaration of that, thank you. Shows how stupid I am. Declaration of independence. Same time they wrote other things, Constitution. According to Constitution, we have state government cannot control religion. That's what it meant. However, the people who judges who interpret the law did it the other way around. The base of their interpretation is from the Thomas Jefferson's private letter. Did you hear me? It's not in the Constitution to say separation of church and state. It is say, yeah, it says it, but what the Thomas Jefferson meant is government cannot control the religion. Not the religion cannot be in any other country, any aspect of the society. Because their interpretation now, it became a law. This is a case in point, ladies and gentlemen. Their own oral law overrides God's law. To them, their own traditionalism is more important than what God says in Torah or Pentateuch, which is first five books of the Bible. Tradition, you might want to jot this down. Tradition deals with the ritual. Tradition tells you what to do, how to do, every way when you worship God. Tradition deals with the ritual. However, the truth, which is Word of God, deals with people's heart and changes it. Tradition is nothing more than a lip service. However, truth penetrates our heart and changes lives again. Tradition robbed the power of the Word of God from the person because they rather stick with tradition and make themselves look good. I mentioned about Koban. What is the Koban? Okay. Let's say I'm a religious person in Jewish society, and I have apparently aging parents. Let's just say Sarah and Scott is my aging parent. You didn't know you got older than me, right? They came to me because they are doing well, so they asked me to help them for their golden ages or silver age, whatever they want to call it. So they come and ask me to help them. Instead of helping them, I become selfish and say, well, mom and dad, guess what? This car I have is a Corban. It's my gift to God. The savings account, I have $2 million. Guess what? That's a Corban. I cannot help you because everything belongs to God. Guess what? However, I can use car. I can use my savings account because I manage it. This their way of legal loophole not to help other people. However, by doing so, they look ultra religious. How many people do you know? Don't raise your hand, please. How many people do you know who are so religious but they have nothing to do with God Himself? We know tons of them, and we see time after time around the world. Let's go on to verse 7. Hypocrite, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me in teaching as the doctrine, the commandment of God. Jesus is quoting Isaiah 29:13 here. Because the religious people elevating their own Mishnah above God's law. And let's go into the verse 10. Then when he had called a multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into mouth defiles man, but what comes out of mouth, this defiles man. All right. When we eat food after the service, everybody will go home and then we eat lunch. The food we consume goes through this little hole, throat, and all the way down to stomach. You can tell I'm not a medical person. And then it goes out. You want to know, find out more about it? You can find out by yourself. So it does not touch the heart. You hear me? Food does not touch our heart. But whatever comes out of my mouth and your mouth, coming from our heart. Not necessarily the muscle that pumps blood, but our intention, our mindset. Our mindset has something to do with the spiritual. Food has everything to do with the physical. They think that you have to eat certain kinds of food, quote-unquote kosher food, to be righteous, to be pious. That does not affect our spiritual realm. However, what we think, what we do, affect our spiritual realm. That's why in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, out of abundance of your mouth, out of abundance of your heart, mouth speaks. Whatever we think in our heart, it ends up coming out from our mouth. Let's go into the verse 12. And his disciple came and said to him, do you know that Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? You want to put the parenthesis that is right? No, duh. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of blind, and if a blind leads a blind, both will fall into ditch. Although the Pharisees and scribes don't have actual political power, but they are very much influential people in society. Offending them like this, or like Jesus did, is social suicide. Did Jesus intend to offend them? Yes. What Jesus is saying is that they are not the kind of people God planned in this society as his. He is rebuking them. And remember tares and wheat parable we read from the previous chapters, chapter 13? And we find out that some of the tares been planted among wheat by the devil. What Jesus is saying is that these people are planted by the devil. Even though they look like a religious people, they talk like a religious people. It is my desire, it is my prayer for all of us not to be religious, but have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and cultivate the relationship so that we may be close to him, we may have an intimate relationship with him. As the psalmist said, we may be guided by his eyes because we get to know his heart. Let's go to 15, verse 15. And then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and eliminates it? See, Jesus said the same thing I said. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile man. For out of the heart proceed the evil thought, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that which defile man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile man. From verse 1 to verse 20, so what we read so far, we find the pathetic religious people trying to put their own rules and regulations above God's way. As I said, we have a modern-day Pharisees and modern-day scribes. I don't have a problem with people who are wearing the robes and go through a certain ritual, as long as they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and as long as they don't get in the way between God and man. The problem with these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, they got in the way. Let me make this very clear to you guys. You don't need to go to a man to ask for forgiveness of your sin. Does man have a power to do forgive another man's sin? No. Who has? God. So you speak to God directly, not to any single person, whether that person is Paul, Apostle Paul, or Apostle Peter, or whoever. You go to God directly because God allowed that avenue to happen. When he died on the cross, he tore the veil from the top to bottom. That's symbolizing God is telling us, come to Holy of Holiness directly with your sin, and I will forgive. We don't need to go through any other people other than Jesus Christ himself. On contrary, stark contrary to what these Pharisees did, we're going to find out that the woman from Canaan, pagan country, come to Jesus with a humble heart. Let's find out more about her. By the way, this woman is an interesting person. To compare with the religious pious people who have everything down about religion, this woman is a Canaanite. She is a Gentile. Jewish people considered a Gentile as a dog. By the way, do you know the Hebrew language does not have any swearing word? So the worst word they can use to somebody else, if they don't like you or me, they will call us a dog. That's the worst kind of insult they can give it to us. However, we will find out that Jesus is using same kinds of phrase, but not in the same way. Let's go to the verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him and saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is a severely demon-possessed. There's a few things that we must notice is, number one, as I said, she is from Canaan. She's a Canaanite. Jewish society is a male chauvinist society. The ladies, you should be glad you were not born during that time. The Pharisees pray in the morning, I thank God that I'm not a Gentile. I thank God I'm not a woman. I thank God I'm not a dog. So they put the Gentile, woman, and dog in the same level. So everything is against this woman. However, she came to him with different attitude than the Jewish delegate. What kinds of attitude did she have? If you notice, have mercy on me, what? O Lord. In Greek word is curious. Curious means God. Not just another, it's not like a sir, it's a God. She understood, and she called him son of David. Who would be son of David? He's the Messiah. So she came with acknowledging that Jesus Christ is a deity himself. Have mercy on me, O Lord, the son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Canaan country is as a matter of fact, 50 miles away from any Jewish territory. This is the only time Jesus walked away from the Jewish territory and walked into the Canaanite. Why did he do that? What else did he do? Nothing else other than meeting this woman. He went all the way for 50 miles by foot to meet this one woman. He had a divine appointment with this woman. Who is a Canaanite, Gentile, and woman, God bless you. And her daughter is demon-possessed. Canaanite had a lot of gods. And they are all pagan so-called gods. Because they are exposed to these kinds of pagan worship, this woman's daughter is demon-possessed. Some of you might think that, you mean, that's a real? If you believe God, you better believe there is a demon. And there is the power demon has and its possession capability. To be exact, we are all possessed. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are Holy Spirit possessed. Because Holy Spirit came into our heart. Either you have a Holy Spirit or you have a demon. There's no other way around. Either you're for God, you're against God. As I said before, Jesus had a divine appointment with this woman to heal her daughter. Remember Luke chapter 15, Jesus is using parable. Is there anyone who wouldn't go out to look for one lost sheep and leaving 99 behind? Because shepherds care for that one lost sheep. Jesus went out all the way to the Canaanite country to find that one woman who needs his help. If you don't know Jesus Christ, God is reaching out to you right now. He is speaking to you through this me to tell you he loves you. His arms aching to embrace you. He has everything for you to come to him. All you have to do is just simply ask him to come into your heart. As we sang, there is no other name we can be saved under the heaven other than the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go on. Instead of coming to Jesus with an arrogant heart, she came to him with a humility and broken heart. And that's as worshiping Jesus. Verse 23. But he answered her not a word. And his disciple came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, and saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to," underline, "the little dogs." Or some of your versions said little puppies. And she said, "Yes, Lord, but yet even little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith, let it be to you as you desired." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Why did Jesus treat her so harshly? Did Jesus knew how she would answer to him? Yes. Being a God, yes, he knew. Then why did he treat her and calling her a dog? I should underline little dogs, and it's a puppy. It's his word endowment is not like a cursing word like a normal Jewish people would call Gentile people. This is saying it's a little dogs, little puppies, and like a pet dog. In their time, they did not have napkins. Did you know that? They didn't have napkins. The guys would fit right in that society. We don't wash our hands anyway. They didn't have a napkin. After they eat all the food, they pick up the bread and they wipe their greasy fingers on the bread and toss it on the side of the table. and it falls to the ground, of course there are dogs hanging around to eat that, those crumbs. That's their, Jesus' concept. Those pet dogs, the one people care about, the family care about. Why did he do that? He knew what she would say. He didn't treat her bad to make her to go away. He was trying to develop her faith. Yes, she came to him with the idea he is a God to heal her daughter. However, she had to be tested for her own good. So to develop her faith, he said, this kind of test. Instead of arguing with God, arguing with Jesus, she came to him with a humble heart, as I said, with the dead level, she being called as a dog, being called as a puppy, and being treated as a Gentile. She passed all the tests in flying color. Woman, that's why Jesus said you would have a great faith. There are two people Jesus said they have a great faith. Who are they? First one is centurion. Remember him? He's also Gentile. You just name it, my servant will be healed from the distance. And she came to him with humility. They both acknowledged Jesus as God. They both came to him with a humble heart. They both came to him without pious attitude, without self-righteousness attitude, without religious attitude. As long as we come to him with a humble heart, God will receive us. Verse 29. Jesus departed from there and skirted the sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain, sat down there, and the great multitude came to him, having with them a lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid him down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So a multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking and maimed made whole and lame walking, blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. This is such a good contrast. Israeli people rejected him. Israeli people asked him to leave their region because they wouldn't believe in him. But they simply, this Gentile people came to him with a believing that God, Jesus can heal them. Let's go into the verse 32. Now that Jesus called his disciple to himself and said, I have a compassion on the multitude, and because they have now continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat, I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And then Jesus said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill this such a great multitude? Didn't they went through this thing before? It's like a deja vu. We're going through all over again. Somehow these people flunk again. Guys, let's not look down on them. How many times do we have to be repeat the same thing over and over and over and over? Should I remind you, you committed the same sin this morning that you committed last night. And to myself too. If you notice entire Bible is a very repetitive book. Did you notice that? You can sum up the entire book in two phrases. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the rest of it is just adding on more. Why God repeated time after time? Is it because he ran out of things to say? No. Because we have a hard head. If you don't agree with me, just look at yourself in the mirror. Look at me and from there. We all have a hard head. That's why we're repeating same sin over and over and over. So let's not look down on this disciple who just flunked same test. Let's go on. Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Probably they said, oh yeah, we forgot. And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciple gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of a fragment that were left. Now those who added were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And they, he sent away the multitude, got in the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Question the disciples made is mind-boggling, but yet, as I said, we sin against God. It is important for us to understand what Jesus did. That's another reason why I highly encourage, it's good to have a notebook that has a journal and a prayer request and prayer answered. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's one of those cheap spring, you know, spring bind notebook. In the front, you just write as a journal, okay? Journal is not necessarily diary. Journal can be from your heart to God, can be one-way dialogue, just complain. Whatever you want to write to God, you write there. On the back side, I recommend to split in half. One side, prayer request, put the date on it. And the other side, prayer answered, and put the date on it. Each time prayer is answered, scratch the one prayer request and write down the prayer answered. What's good for that? It's good for your faith, good for my faith. It shows how faithful God is. He showed to us with his track records. Time after time, he will fulfill the promise he made to us. When we see that, and we can depend on him who has track records and who is faithful, let's make an application. Number one, if we call ourselves Christian, we must do what God commands with a willing heart. You say, duh, I know that. Then why don't you do it? Why don't I do it? That's a problem. The biggest problem in the church that is not devil. You know that? Biggest problem in the church is not by devil. Biggest problem in the church is by us. We split the church because of we cannot decide what kind of color of carpet we should have. Do you think I'm joking? I'm not joking. It happened many times. Do you think I'll give you the worst example. They couldn't decide where they should put the water fountain, whether they should put it in the foyer or they should put it in the office area. They couldn't decide, so they split the church. And they couldn't decide which version of Bible they should choose as an official Bible in that church, so they split the church. Devil used our own people to make a dissension within the rank of Christianity. And he is very, very good at it. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John is right after 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He who said he is in the light hates his brother, is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for the stumbling in him. In other words, if I say I love my God, and yet I hate my brother, I'm lying. I'm in the darkness. It cannot be done. If we believe Jesus Christ, we have to do what he commands. And he even said that in the Gospels. Second application. Enemies of truth are often religious people who live according to their own tradition. Enemies of truth are often religious people. They live their own tradition. Satan used religion as his one of the most effective tools against humankind. As long as we are religious, we will be blind from true salvation. Third application, we must be aware of the religious system, any religious system that gives us an excuse to sin against God. We must be aware of any religious system that gives was an excuse to sin against God. Fourth application, if we major in inner man, the spirit, if we care about our spirit, outer man will be taken care of. What am I saying? If we take care of a character, godly character, God will take care of our reputation. You hear me? If we care about, we take care about our godly character, God will take care of our reputation. We don't have to take care of our reputation until we take care of our inner man, the character. Let's stand up and pray. I'm going to ask the elder and deacons to come down.